Just for those of you who had not heard, Michael is away this weekend. I think, is he at Ahavat? I don't remember where he is. I don't know where Michael Rudolph is. Rabbi Michael said that he wouldn't be here, so I took that as a sign that he probably wouldn't be here. Bruce Bakaisa is going to be away all month because between graduations and different things that he has scheduled, it just is that way. So Doug and I are in charge, and I do whatever he tells me. What are you building? That's the title of the message. What are you building? And I noticed that underneath my title, I have this Star Wars date. Did you know that today is Star Wars? Everybody knows today is Star Wars Day, right? Okay. May the 4th be with you. Okay. But that's not what the message is about. Fortunately. The scripture I want to read is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by people but chosen by God and precious to him, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be Kohanim, set apart for God to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua the Messiah. The scripture tells us that we are being built into a spiritual house or a spiritual temple, and for a specific priestly purpose to offer spiritual sacrifices through Yeshua the Messiah. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. Today's Torah portion is a double portion, as we heard, Behar Bechukotai, on the mount, in my statutes. These portions complete Vayikra or Leviticus. They speak of Israel's relationship with the land, the Sabbaths of the land, and how these Sabbaths govern our financial relationships, ownership of property, and slavery. Portion goes on to stress our obedience to Hashem for the sake of the land, and to describe God's exile of Israel for violating the Sabbaths of the land. The portion concludes with commandments concerning the redemption of holy things, including humans, animals, homes, fields, the firstborn of men and animals, and tithes. God was seeking to build a holy nation, still is, a people who would honor him in obeying and sanctifying him. The dire warning given to Israel was that he would not allow them to remain in the land if they did not honor him in keeping the Sabbaths for the land. This is very similar to the condition in which Adam and Eve found themselves in the Garden of Eden. God was not obligated to keep them in the Garden of Eden if they didn't honor him in keeping the very first dietary law, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just as God did not reject Adam and Eve forever, but left a hope that through the woman's seed he would defeat Satan and bring redemption. Also, in Leviticus 26, he said that he would not cast Israel away forever, not utterly destroy her and break his covenant with her. In fact, God makes reference to the new covenant whereby Israel, through repentance, the confession of their sins, and the sins of their fathers, God will remember his covenants. And he will remember the land and the promise to Israel, to Israel's ancestors, when he brought them out of Egypt in the sight of the nations. In other words, part of the new covenant promise is that Israel will be restored to relationship with God and restored to the land in the sight of the nations. God wants his name sanctified before the nations of the world, and he will again use Israel to accomplish this. This is a picture of the redemption of the world. The whole world will be restored to what was lost in the Garden of Eden, an opportunity to live and eat of the tree of life conditioned on obedience to Hashem. And so it's for this reason that Paul wrote the following concerning Israel in Romans 11. Everybody probably has this passage memorized. Romans 11, 11 through 15. If you haven't got it memorized, you will, because you'll hear it a lot. He said, "In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid. Quite the contrary, it is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles, in order to provoke them," Israel, "to jealousy. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel's being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? However, to those of you who are Gentiles, I say this, since I myself am an emissary sent to the Gentiles, I make known the importance of my work in the hope that somehow I may provoke some of my own people to jealousy and save some of them. For if their casting Yeshua aside means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him mean? It will be life from the dead." Dramatic conclusion. Can you see how this works in conjunction with Leviticus 26? When Israel disobeyed God and was chastised through exile while the land enjoyed its Sabbaths, she was cast out among the nations of those who hated her. The Gentile nations were thus enriched through the poverty of the Jewish people. But in renewing his covenant, in which Israel confesses our sins and the sins of our fathers and turn from our wickedness, the restoration of Israel to God and to the land will bring life from the dead to the whole world. It will usher in the Messianic age, in which righteousness will dwell in the earth and all the nations will no longer be deceived. So Leviticus and Romans agree that the salvation of Israel is for the sake of worldwide renewal and to establish a place in the world as a dwelling place for King Messiah, the Son of David. Okay, so that's the big picture. But how does that relate to what we are building in the here and now at Ohev Yisrael? If Israel's error was in not being careful to reflect their relationship with Hashem in the land God had given them, how can we avoid a similar error in our renewed covenant with Hashem? Are we the spiritual house that is supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Hashem through Messiah Yeshua? What is a spiritual house? And what are spiritual sacrifices? And if we are Kohanim, priests, then on whose behalf are we offering those sacrifices to Hashem? Peter said that we are living stones. When you build a stone structure, you place stones next to other stones, with stones on top and stones underneath. In other words, we are reliant on those stones that are beneath us, stones that support our weight. We also serve those stones that are above us, holding them up. We are securely settled between the stones on either side. All these stones are shaped by the stonemasons who prepare them for their place in the structure. I could talk about what it takes to be a stone, a living stone. It, of course, means that we are like Yeshua, who is the true foundation stone to the whole structure. He was rejected, and we can expect to be rejected. But if we are rejected for doing good, then there is merit. It's when we are rejected for doing wrong that we must recognize that there is still some shaping going on in us. The most significant characteristic of this structure is that the stones are closely placed together, and the places where we touch are holy. Let me say that another way. You are being shaped by the one who begot you, who brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are being shaped to fit into a structure that is made without hands, and your relationship with your neighbor is holy. Now, I of all people know that when you get really close to your neighbor, you're going to have points of contact in which you rub your neighbor and your neighbor rubs you, and these are points of friction where those unpolished parts of you threaten your neighbor's peace and security and vice versa. In Messianic Judaism, we make a big point of noting that Yeshua kept Torah, so that there is nothing he teaches that isn't able to be found in the Torah. Yeshua taught us that we are to love God and our neighbor, two Torah commandments that continue in our new covenant relationships. Loving God means that we're being shaped by God to fit the spot in the spiritual house where he is placing us. Loving our neighbor means that we accept that he or she is a work in progress. Even when our neighbor injures us, we can exhort our neighbor toward the love of God so that God will continue to shape him or her. But what does such an exhortation look like? How many have ever heard the saying, "No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care"? You may have heard that before. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That's another way of saying, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will be able to see, to remove the splinter from your neighbor's eye. The first rule of exhortation is that you yourself must be in right relationship with God. You yourself must be submitted to God for addressing your own barnacles and protrusions that irritate your neighbor. But isn't it ironic that when we come to God and seek his forgiveness and healing, that he exhorts us to forgive our brother? In order to be submitted to God, we must forgive our brothers and sisters. Put another way, if you haven't forgiven your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your father and mother, your children, your pastor or rabbi, if you haven't forgiven the very person who is irritating you, you have no place to say a word to that person. If you try to speak with your neighbor about some irritation, but you haven't forgiven them, well, have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to tell your husband or your wife about some irritation, but they just point back at you and tell you what irritates them about you? It's never happened in my home, but I'm just wondering if it's ever happened in your home. I wonder why that is. Don't they want to change and become more godlike? Don't they want to remove the irritation so that the two of us can get along better? What's wrong with this picture is that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They aren't seeing the love of Messiah in your eyes or hearing his love in your voice. Didn't Messiah love you when you were still a craggy, useless rock? But in his love, you were able to humble yourself to allow him to chip away the unshaped parts, to smooth out your rough edges, and to form you for service in his spiritual house. The goal of exhortation is not to remove the irritation so that you don't have to endure it any longer. That's not the goal. The goal of exhortation is to speak God's truth in love, which will draw the other person to God. But Yeshua did say that he gave a new commandment. So there's a new commandment that isn't in the Torah. until now, until Yeshua said it. Love one another as I have loved you. The new part isn't the love one another part. It's the as I have loved you part. What's new about that? God has always loved his people. He loves the whole world. But to love one another as he has loved us is to be willing to humble ourselves and lay down our lives for the sake of another. In Yeshua, God demonstrated his love for the whole world to the point where he laid down his own life. That's John 3:16, said another way. Are you prepared to lay down your life for your neighbor? The fact is, many will more readily lay down their lives for their neighbor than for their spouse. I probably need to say that again. You're probably more willing to lay down your life for your neighbor than for your spouse. Now, hopefully that's not always true, but generally, that's what I've seen. Oh, I can love you from way over here. You look really great from way over here. You're wholly acceptable to me as long as I don't have to get too close. I can love you at a distance or through emails. I can love you through my emails. Don't you feel it? Can you feel the love? Not those emails, the other. And I can love you in bits and pieces since I don't have to put up with you all day long. The challenge comes when you get close. It's when you're close that you see the blemishes. It's close when you run the risk of having your own blemishes becoming an offense. It's close where the temptations lie. It's close where the boundaries between us are tested. I can honestly say that I've been close, very close to many in this room. I've been close enough to have those boundaries tested and to challenge our abilities and our willingness to love one another. Some of you have confronted me concerning behaviors observed when we've been close. In counseling situations, people want to trust their counselor. It's that very trust that enables the godly counsel to bring the healing and the hope that is intended to bring. But at that moment, a person is also very vulnerable. If the counselor is not careful, he or she can damage the person receiving counsel. When someone informs me that something I have said or done was hurtful or offensive, I try to remember to thank them. It's hard for them to speak up. It's so much easier just to write someone off. So I thank people for not writing me off. Of course, Yeshua doesn't really want us to write anyone off, but confrontation is risky. And confrontation is not just throwing scriptures at our neighbor. It's not being a Job's comforter, although we could learn some lessons from them. They at least sat with him in silence for a week before they said a word. That's something to learn. Confrontation is looking your neighbor in the eye and saying, I love you, I forgive you, I appreciate our relationship and want it to grow into all that God has for us. I believe there is something that the love of God would have you look at concerning your behavior. I'm not coming to you as an offended person because I have truly forgiven any offense that might have occurred. I am merely coming as a friend to suggest that you seek God concerning this thing, and I want to thank you for hearing me. That's confrontation in God. So what are we building? We're building a spiritual house where we can make spiritual sacrifices for the sake of Yeshua. Those sacrifices are our bodies, the living sacrifices, which we present to God as our reasonable service. Every time we tolerate an offense, give without receiving anything in return, or choose not to return evil for evil, we are making those spiritual sacrifices. Those sacrifices are made for the sake of those who are coming into the house. Who's coming into the house? Well, Ohev Yisrael is a congregational home for Jews who believe in Yeshua, and for Gentile believers who are called to serve Messiah in the Messianic Jewish community. So there are Jews coming into our spiritual house and certain Gentiles who are called. Our sacrifices are for one another, those who are already in the house. Our sacrifices are those who are coming in, Jews and called Gentiles. And our sacrifices are, in a sense, for the whole world, since we know that building our spiritual house is one part of preparing for Yeshua's return, which will be life from the dead for the whole world. When people come into our house, they should be able to experience the love of Messiah, whereby we are laying down our lives for one another. It ought to be our most striking characteristic. People may see that love initially, but the truth is that we are still working on making the spiritual sacrifices that illustrate the love of Messiah. The closer one gets, the more he or she will see the places where we are still working out our salvation in fear and trembling. So today I have brought an exhortation to love. Sometimes that means going back to square one to drink more deeply of Messiah's love for you. Then, having done so, it may mean taking some risks in speaking the truth in love to your neighbor. In closing, I want to read four more verses from 1 Peter, picked out because they exhort us to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love each other deeply with all your heart. 1 Peter 2:17. Be respectful to all. Keep loving the brotherhood, fearing God, and honoring the emperor. That's not just the president, by the way. That's the whole governmental system. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be one in mind and feeling, love as brothers, and be compassionate and humble-minded. And lastly, 1 Peter 4:8. More than anything, keep loving each other actively, because love covers many sins. Amen. Doug, you'll help me close.